I want to share a message with you called Ultimate Deliverance. The whole month I'm preaching on deliverance, and so many of us need deliverance. But I want to talk this morning about the ultimate deliverance. And I believe that if you listen to the message, if you are not saved, if you are not born again, if you are not a part of the kingdom, that you will seek to be that today and you will be delivered into Christ's kingdom. But if you are a Christian, if you are saved, that you will find something that God points out to you that will encourage your hearts as much as anything to go ye therefore and make disciples. To be a Christian is to make disciples. You can't separate the two. That's what it is. And so we go forward to share our message. I want us to quote this scripture that is our scripture for this morning. And if you don't know it, it's right there. But if you do know it, I want you to still say it with me, if you would. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To send his Son, but to save the world. Okay, good. Second one we aren't as familiar with. Now, I want to just take a minute to talk to you about this scripture passage, but I want to begin with probably the word that most people misinterpret up here. And I have struggled with it. And in there, it's this word, perish. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that mean that everybody who doesn't believe in him perishes? Yes. But the problem with the word perish is not understood. Perish does not mean die, dead, out, gone, disintegrated, and you no longer exist. That's not what it means. I don't want to talk about what it means. Because everybody who dies has a soul, and that soul goes somewhere when you die. Your body certainly will die and disintegrate in the ground, but that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about something far greater. How many of you go to the store and when you buy milk, you look at the date of expiration? How many of you have ever had milk past the expiration date and drank it or had it? Well, you know, the expiration date is supposedly when the milk is not any good anymore. But when you go in there and you go past the expiration date, does the milk disappear? It's still there. What happens to milk that goes past the expiration shortly after the expiration date? It begins to smell. It has a sour smell. And my wife is not as keen on that as I am. She will tell me, Ron, would you go and check that milk out, smell it? Because I can, it hits me like that. Now, she's got a better smeller than I do, but it's amazing how I can tell when something's sour. So I go to the refrigerator, I smell it, and if it doesn't smell good, I know it has perished. So what is the word perish? Milk is perishable. What's some other things that are perishable that we buy? Bread, right? Fruit? Vegetables? Have you ever seen? My wife gets on my case because I'll go get vegetables and I'll stick them in a plastic bag and stick them in the refrigerator and think they're going to last forever. And she tells me, even though you got them in a bag in the refrigerator, they're not going to last forever. There's a point at which they've perished. They're perishables. Why? You know, if they perished, why are they still in the bag when I go to the refrigerator? Because perish means, in our terms, and understanding it means, it is no longer vital for the use that you bought it for. It's no longer good. It's now bad. When we read the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not become bad, or enter bad, or enter darkness, or enter evil. So everybody who hasn't is bad and enters evil. You say, well, I know a lot of people that are good people who have never accepted Jesus. What about them? How good are they really? I can go to my refrigerator and look at the milk, and the milk looks pretty good in that bottle until I open it up and smell it and realize it has perished. It's bad. There are a lot of people can put on a good show on the outside. You know, they look good. Everything's going good. And they all have all smiles. But as Jesus said, you Pharisees, you are like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, you look good. On the inside is dead men's bones. I want to talk of what perish means here, because when we understand what the word perish means, and we see someone in our family who has never accepted Jesus, or we see somebody who is in the streets and has never accepted Jesus, we realize what is the outcome, what perish means for them. So I want us to look first what perishing is. Perishing means being under the wrath of God. Look at John chapter 3, verse 18, just after verse 16. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Son. We are under the condemnation of God. Now, I don't know how many of you understand what it means to be under the condemnation of God, but that's not good. I can be under the condemnation of anybody on this earth. I probably can make it through it. But if I'm under the condemnation, that's sort of like, imagine if you lived in a totalitarian government and the totalitarian government condemned you. You're in trouble. But how much more if you are condemned by God? Are you in trouble? John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. God's wrath remains on them. You know, I can make some people mad. Let me ask you this. How many of you here this morning are the type of person I am? Which I want everybody, I'd love to have everybody just like me. How many are like me? Raise your hand. Okay. Some people don't care. I understand that. I do. I like people to like me. I don't. And my wife is my divining rod there. She will look at me and she will say, not everybody's going to like you, Ron. I like people to like me. And you know, there are some people that have affirmed that they're going to be my enemy, whether I want them to or not. But listen, in this scripture, I believe it teaches us that God will love us. He will care for us. But if we reject him, we enter a wrath that is terrible. Now, I some people say, why is that? Does God get mad? No, God doesn't get mad. I want you to understand this. The wrath of God is when he established his laws, he established his wrath against anyone who breaks those laws. Now, are any that are broken, any evil that has come, and that wrath or anger is against the broken law. If you happen to fall in that category, the wrath falls on you. It's against the broken law that you have broken. And you're under the wrath of God. Why? Because he has wrath against those who break his laws. He made things to work a certain way. If you change it, his wrath is upon you. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. Well, God shouldn't be that way. Well, I've got news for you. He is. When he established all things that he had created, he said, this is it. I want to also say this. The other day, they had the Cleveland football game. I don't know how many of you heard about that. But they had a football player who, with 5 seconds to go in the game, he takes the helmet off of one player, and he comes across and swats the player over the head with his own helmet. About knocked him out. The quarterback of the other team. I'm sitting there going, now he's out for the rest of the year. He's not going to play football, and they're wondering how far it goes into the future. Because you just don't do that. Imagine if he had taken the helmet off the football player and walked over to the coach and hit the coach on the head with the ball. Would it have been more? Yeah, he'd probably been expelled completely. Do you remember when Clemson played Ohio State? And they had we're going back many years, for the first national championship that Clemson won in football. They played Ohio State for it. Woody Hayes was the coach. And to this day, there's videos of what happened. Clemson was winning, and one of their players caught a pass, came up right by the coach, and he hauled off and whacked him. Coach hit the Clemson player. Needless to say, Woody Hayes was done with coaching, period. He was asked to resign, and he's never coached again. Of course, he was an older guy anyway. He probably needed to retire. He was 80 or something. At his age, that didn't. But I want you to understand, it became big news. You don't hit the coach. You hit the coach, you're done. For a long time, maybe completely from the game. God's the coach. God created us. He's in charge, far greater than any coach today on any team. And if we reject God, we have taken off our helmet and hit God over the head. I don't see it any different. You say, well, now, how can you come up with that? I believe the rejection of God, God has made it clear who he is. He has made it clear what he has and what he requires. And if we say no, then we slap the coach in the face. We deserve wrath. To reject God is to pop God in the face. I really believe that. Why shouldn't there be wrath? And I've got news for you. That's a deadly place to be. The second is wrath of God. And then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, it talks about the fiery torment. Excuse me. It says, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full of strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb of God. Some people think, there was a comedian on television a few months ago, I can't remember exactly, but anyway, he made this comment, I don't want to go to heaven because I'm a change person. I like to change things. And heaven's supposed to be perfect. I can't change it. I'd like to go to hell where I could change it. how can you change something when you're in torment? How can you change things where you are the subject of the pain and heartache? It says in the Bible, there will be fiery torment for those who reject God. Third, perishing means separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, I want you to understand this. I am not Catholic. And I love Catholic people. I've got Catholics in my family. My dad was Catholic before he became a Christian. But I want you to understand, I do not agree with Catholic theology. By the way, let me say this. Catholics have done some really great things in this world. And we would not have the Word of God if it was not for the Catholic Church. But I disagree completely with their theology that there's purgatory. When you die, you are gone. And there's nothing I can do for you once you're gone. I can't light enough candles. I can't hum enough tunes to get you out of some place called purgatory. I believe that it says, once you're separated from God, it's everlasting. Let me read that again. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop because I prayed enough down here in heaven, and that's what Catholics believe. Your children and your grandchildren can keep praying for you to get you out of purgatory. Eventually you'll get out. It's a place of punishment so that when you get out of that, you're purified before you go into heaven. Everybody else they can't go into heaven until you're purified. That's not true. You're purified by the blood of Jesus. And when you die, if you have the blood of Jesus on you, you go to heaven. That's the confidence we have. The last one I want to talk about is punishment means everlasting, irreversible. And that's Luke chapter 16, verse 26. It says, and besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm, and has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. There's no crossover. You don't get to hell and then say, oh God, I made a mistake, forgive me, and then he's going to let you into heaven. Doesn't happen. Once a person dies, it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Nowhere in the scriptures. Now in the Apocrypha, they have a couple of things that I'm wondering how they interpret, but not in our Bible does anywhere can you find that anyone after they die is forgiven. So there are a lot of people that need to understand in this world that they are under the judgment of God. They are under the wrath of God. They are under the fiery torment if they do not repent and turn to him. Do you remember what was the worst thing that could happen to a World War II person in the prison camps? Well, I mean, they could kill him, and that would be to be put in the cooler, as they call it. It was solitary confinement for a month at a time. And the Japanese during World War II would put them in a hut, and the hut had a tin roof, and they would bake all day long. And they wouldn't give them any water, and many of them didn't survive that cooler. That solitary confinement that many people have experienced is the worst thing that you can ever imagine, because you are separated from others. The worst thing that you could ever experience is separation from God. For outside of God is not life, it's death, it's darkness. And there are so many people, while here on earth, still separated from God. Oh, they think God's love. And I talk to people, oh yeah, I believe in God. That's all I got to do, believe in God. Oh, really? Is that what the Bible says? Because what we say and what God says is two different things, okay? He says this, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. A-L-L. Is there anything that A-L-L doesn't cover? Anyone that A-L-L doesn't cover? It's all of us. All have sinned. If anybody says that they're not that they've never sinned, they're a liar according to the scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages or the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sin nearly every day. And you say, well, I don't sin. I think if you were to go out and sit down with the average person and ask them if they're a sinner, they'd probably say, yeah, but I do pretty good, would be their answer, right? I do pretty good. I mean, I'm not Hitler and I haven't killed a bunch of people. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I haven't buried a bunch of people. I don't lie every day like my sister. We justify ourselves by the worst people that we can think of. But I've got news for you. Every one of us sin nearly every day. And I want to talk about just a minute what I'm talking about. Have you ever made a deal with God? God, if you can just help me through this, I'm going to do this. God, this sickness, if you just help me out of this sickness, then I promise you what I'm going to do. To go back on that promise is a sin. And if you continue to go back on that promise, you're sinning every day. God, if you just, you know, I listen. It's all of us. I'm not sitting here pointing out, but I think it's interesting when people come to church, and we've had several that have come to church and said, you've got to pray for me. I don't have a job. Pray for me. I got to have a job. Pray for me. So the whole church prays. I don't know how many we've had, but we probably had 20 or so here that come to church. I even have had Hindus who came and sat here because they wanted to make sure all the gods are covered. And they wanted to pray that they'd get a job. And God, if you give me a job, I will serve you. And you never see them again in church after they get the job. Never again. Or any church. What? Is that not the judgment of God? I will serve you diligently, Lord, if you just give me this job. And to get the job, then you go to them and you visit with them and you say, why are you not coming to church? Well, my job requires that I have to be there on Sunday. And my job says I can't go out on the evenings. I can't. Whoa, back up. Wait a minute. The very thing you claim God gave you, you're using so that against God? Does that make sense to anybody here? Woo! So we got, but that's a biggie there. What about people who just say, God, just take this off of me and I'll serve you? You know, this oppression or this struggle of it. Just take it off of me. And then God takes it off and you don't do anything. You don't serve him. What? That's one of the great ones that we sin with. But also, not following what God says. I sat with Gerda yesterday. Whenever a Christian or anyone, listen to me, anyone does things and has not asked God, is this good in their heart and soul, then they're sinning. Listen, some things I go get in the car and crank it up and I won't ask God to crank it up. But I do say, God, where do you want me to go today? I drove Uber 2 times this week, and I said, Lord, only give me the people you want. I don't want the rich people. I just want the people you want me to have. I had a young Hungarian this week, and I had a pretty long ride to the airport with him. And he and I talked, and he finally looked at me, and he said, so I know Baptist in Hungary. And I said, my mom and dad served in Budapest. He said, I'm from just outside of Budapest. I said, well, that's great. And we talked about it. And he says, the Baptist mission in Hungary is amazing. It is really does a lot of things. But I didn't know who Baptists were. I said, well, I is one. But I said, it's not that important. You know, it's your faith in the Lord and whether you stand with God. And God sent that young man, I am so sure, to just pick up people and to go through my job just doing work with people without asking God, do I work with this person? And if I do, help me to have a witness. And Lord, teach me how, let me learn from them. And my life is tied up in God in such a way that I ask God about everything I do. Should I do this? Certain things we just do because it's bodily functions and everything else. But I want you to understand, when we come in contact with people, we should ask God, is this what you want me to do? Or is this what you want me to do? I was going to buy something the other day and said, God, you know, I got a little bit of money. And God said, no, don't buy that right now. You don't need that right now. You're not going to use it until the spring. Why do it now? I said, that's right. So I didn't do it. I don't know if I'll need money then or not. I don't know to buy it. But God said, no, don't do that. I believe every day we should be asking God whether it's appropriate to do. How many people get out in the streets and demand that you follow the way they think? And if you don't, they call you a bigot. Why is that? Because they want to legitimize their sin. They can call me a bigot all day long, but I'm not a bigot if I follow the word of God. And I'm not going to come around blasting you. I'm going to come around with the word of God and just say, here is the message of Christ, and Jesus loves you and can deliver you. But I want to go on and say this. If you look at the scripture we just quoted this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, which means to die on a cruel cross, to suffer for you, to offer you deliverance from your sin and rebellion, that whosoever, that means anyone, and I don't care who it is, it could be the most wicked person you know, that whosoever believeth, trusts, hopes, submits, and surrenders. And by the way, look up that word before you just, you know, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. That's all I have to do is just believe in Jesus. No. That's not what it's. The word believeth is the same derivative word as braid, the way you braid hair. It means that belief has become so embedded in your life that you live by it. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Jesus is braided into your life. That whosoever believeth in Jesus, no one else, no other God, no other religion will not perish but have everlasting life. And I sit with a lot of Christians, and they sit with me and they go, wait a minute. You're going to tell me that all these people in these other countries that aren't allowed to hear about Jesus, they're all going to hell. God's not going to do that. I want you to understand something. God has an old covenant law and a new covenant law. The new covenant law was that you come to God through Christ Jesus. It is not afforded any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man is delivered, saved, going to heaven, but by me. Well, I just can't believe God would do that. Well, you can believe whatever you want to, but I believe what he said. The greatest deliverance for all of mankind is through the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from every sin. And when you sit there and you say, yeah, but you don't know my sin. And there are some people this morning here who might say, yeah, but you don't know my sin. You don't know my background. There might be somebody you come in contact with and they say, I can't come to church, is the way they'll usually say it. I can't come to church. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I've done. I can't come to church. There was a man. He was a captain. A boat captain. Known as the vilest man that ever lived. A man who did more than chew tobacco and spit. He had slaves in the bottom of his hold, and many of them died because he didn't feed them properly. He was known to have beaten his own men. He cursed a blue streak. Everyone knew him as the vilest of captains. And on one of his last journeys, he was in a storm and his ship almost went down. And he stood there on the ship and was amazed that he survived. When he got home, he went hunting in the village nearby and hunting game. And he pulled out his shotgun and it went off in his face. And amazingly, all the pellets went all around him but did not go into his face. And he stood there and he said, I was that close to death. And when you're that close to death, you begin to evaluate your life. And he looked at his life and he said, I am a vile and wicked man. And God drew him. And he said to God, I am not worthy to even come into your presence, God. I am so vile and wicked. I have so many things in my past that are so evil. And God said, I love you. Christ died for you while you were doing the things you were doing. And he saved you and delivered you if you will but trust him. This man, if God can save this man, he can save you. If God can save this man, he can save the most vile and wicked neighbor you have. If God can save this man, he can save the worst person in your family. If God can save this man, he can save even the person that is the hardest core that says, I will never go in a church. This man came out and wrote a hymn, and the hymn went like this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, an evil, wicked person like me. I once was lost and now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life is secured. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. The greatest deliverance you will ever get, any man will ever get, is deliverance from hell and the wrath of God and the separation from God. And I've got news for you. There are men all around us and women all around us who need to be delivered from that, and they don't even know it. If you were to ask them, they'd say, I'm pretty good. I don't do anything bad, really. I only cheat on my taxes every other year. They need the love of Jesus. When they don't know what they can do, as John Newton found out, when they don't know how they can survive, mercy comes running like a prisoner set free. If it doesn't bring a tear to your eye, maybe you haven't been broken bad enough to have been brought back into the world. God is a God of deliverance. He wants no man to know his wrath. He wants no man to be separated from him. He wants no man in hell. He wants every man to be saved. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest deliverance in the history